Let's pray, and then we'll cover a passage of Scripture that you probably have never studied before, for obvious reasons, okay? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us what we need to know in your Word, and I pray that we would rightly steward your Word, and Lord, as Paul said, he did not shun to share the whole counsel of God, not just parts of it. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to do that in a way that pleases you today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read this passage. It's all on the left-hand side. There's 30 verses. Then I'm going to break it down for you. But it's God's commands regarding sexual relationships. The church doesn't talk about this kind of stuff. And I think in part, at least that has helped our culture abandon biblical thinking in these areas. So, all right. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God." Remember, the capital Lord is the name Jehovah or Yahweh. Lowercase is something different, but and God is Elohim. So I am Jehovah Elohim. According to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwell, you shall not do. Please underline that. You shall not do. According to the doings of the land of Egypt, you shall not do. Okay? Nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe, underscore this, my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep, underline, my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am Jehovah. I am Yahweh. I am the only self-sufficient one. Okay. I'll just go ahead and break these down as we go, I guess. If I can find a good marker here. Because I think there, even this, before we go on, makes sense. God commands Israel, that's number one. That seems to be something that happens a lot. That isn't working. God commands Israel. God commands Israel. And he does it a lot, right? And there's two things. He tells them what not to do. And he tells them what they are to be doing. If I can be so bold to say I get so sick and tired, I know this is an editorial comment, but I get so sick and tired of the church, so worried that we say we shouldn't do something because that's legalism or whatever. God spends all kinds of time telling Israel what not to do. You cannot emphasize the good unless you also identify the bad. Okay? And the church has seemed like we're afraid to bring anything up because we're afraid to offend. God was not afraid to offend people. He is light and in him is no darkness at all. So he's going to tell you exactly what you need to hear. And listen, it's whether you like it or not. And number two, he's going to tell you things you should not be doing. And all the way through Scripture you see this. Okay, the Ten Commandments, most of them tell you what not to be doing. All right, as a case in point. But, and I'm not going to write these down, but and you maybe think of others, but Psalm 1 is one of my favorite passages. Some of you know that. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Those are all things you're not to be doing. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That's what you are to be doing. In the New Testament, it says you cannot serve God and mammon. You have to do one or the other. Okay? Colossians 3 says, set your mind on things, what? Above. And then this horrible word called not on things on the earth. I think we have succumbed to the things on the earth and we don't focus at all on the things of heaven. We get so tied up. And like I said, there's no one thing. It's everything. Our Western culture is so immersed in the worthless, right? The trivia of entertainment, the trivia of athletics, the trivia of whatever the pursuit might be, all kinds of stuff anyway. That if God says we're supposed to meditate in the Word day and night and not be immersing ourselves in these, what's the question? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Okay? And lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, right? Or not of the Father, but of the world. But also, where else? He says, James 4:4, you adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? This stark contrast all the way through Scripture. It isn't just Old Testament God that says no, no, no. New Testament God says no, no, no also. Put off the old man, put on the new man, right? Right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. Don't sit there and worry about things, right? I think about Luke 8 where it talks about the different soil. The seed, same seed lands on different soil. The rocky soil, the stony soil, or the hard soil, the stony soil, the weedy soil, and the good soil. And each one has things, but the weedy soil, the thorns and thistles come up and they choke it. The Bible says so that they become unfruitful. And it's the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life that cause believers to become unfruitful. Okay, we're so spent on the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this life that we ignore the very things that God has left us on the earth to do. So understand throughout, can you think of others? There's contrast all the way through. Okay, all the way through Scripture. And I'm just giving examples. They just walk as children of light, not as darkness, children of light, you know, just blah, 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 all the way through. So that means there's a distinct difference between what the world does and what we are to be doing. And we are, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, right? We're to be living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Ungodliness and worldly lusts are not sober, righteous, and godly living. They're contrasted with them. Okay? So there's all of the above. Even like Philippians 4, where it talks about whether things are just, noble, good, think on these things. That means that all of the things that are opposite are also true, and you're not to think on those. Right? So over and over. But we have to understand that God tells us what to do, but he also tells us what not to do. And I honestly think we're caught up in justifying all of the things we do that are wood, hay, and stubble in this life. And I see that all the way through Scripture, and I have no excuse. Right? There's nothing that says, you know, jump in and just waste your life. In fact, he says just the opposite of that. He who loses his life for my sake will find it, right? Matthew 16, toward the end of the chapter, he says a person who saves his life, does what he wants with it, actually wastes his life. He loses it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He also tells us to take up our cross. We have been crucified with Christ. So we're to die to ourselves. We have died with Christ. Therefore, we're to live in that way. We're not to yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness but to sin, but to righteousness to God, right? There's always that contrast. And it's a stark contrast. And that's what you'll see here. You shall keep my judgments, ordinances, statutes, Because he is the Lord. He does have the right as your creator. He does have the right as your sustainer. He does have the right as your savior to tell you what to do. Right? Even your bodies, he says, belong to me, he says. Right? You're bought with a price. Right? Okay. So let's get down to it here. And this is interesting. And I think the church oftentimes ignores this because it's very uncomfortable to talk about. So that's why I'm going to have Pastor Jim come up and finish the class. No. All right. The command. This is the command. And it's interesting because, like I said, you don't usually get this. This is why we don't use curriculum. Because curriculum ignores these things. Okay? Does that make sense? Why? Because it's uncomfortable talking about. This command is that we're not to marry the near of kin. Why does he say near? It's not a trick question, but it's just a clarification.
Close relative.
Huh? Yeah, but why does he say you can't marry a close relative as opposed to a distant relative?
Genetics.
Well, I'm not saying the reason why. Because, you know, you're related to everyone. You have to marry a relative. Right? Ken Han says that. It's like, where did Cain get his wife? He says it like in Australian. You know, where does Cain get his wife? You know, that's always people who can't believe in creation. Well, he married his sister initially. You know, it wasn't until Leviticus 18 that it was wrong to marry your sister. Okay, and probably genetically and, you know, sin and stuff like that. Though it's not all genetic here, as you'll see. It isn't necessarily a blood relative. But there is a kinship connection, sometimes by law. So it's not just genetics, though I would agree with that. Okay? Everyone marries relatives because we're all related. We're actually related closer than Adam, right? We're related via Grandpa Noah, right? We're all descended from Noah. And there's a good chance most of us are descended just from one of his sons. Okay? The smart one, right? Whoever that would be.
Except you.
Yeah. Anomaly. There's always anomalies. Exceptions to the rule. Yeah, that's right. Okay. Verse 6 gives the general statement, okay? It says this, "None of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord." Okay? So God is laying down a law. And by the way, all of these are new to Israel, right? What they could eat and not eat, what they could wear and not wear, and all of that. All of the feasts, that was new information. All of the sacrifices, that was new information. Even though they'd sacrificed from the beginning of time, here was detail that they never had before. So all of this was new. It wasn't just in this realm. But he said, you cannot come near or approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I'm the Lord. Now, what's it talking about here? A sexual relationship. Okay? Now, the other classes will be teaching this. We're going to have them say, you can't marry so-and-so. Okay? That'll be their level at whatever level they're comfortable teaching it. But listen, I mentioned this in the last several weeks now to tell you where we are going today. If we do not teach this, how do we expect people to come to the right answers? If the church does not teach Leviticus 18, for example, why do we get all upset when people embrace same-sex marriage? You shouldn't, because we are the salt and light, and if we're not salt and we're not light, then quit complaining about how your culture is going down the tubes, right? Right? So, and I'm not saying it changes anything, but at least we do our part to share what the truth of God is, okay? Verse 7, the nakedness of your father or the nakedness of your mother you shall not uncover. And again, it's using, I don't know if you call it a euphemism or not, but a figure of speech of uncovering their nakedness, but it's a sexual relationship with them. She is your mother, you shall not uncover nakedness. So letter A is you cannot marry. I use marry, but in a generic sense here, but you cannot act as being married, right? Your parents. Did you know a man is suing in the United States of America now? Now that same-sex marriage, the breach has been made, the man is suing to marry his adopted son now. That's this week in the news. Okay, when you take away the truth, anything is truth. You know, from a world's perspective. You cannot accept anything other than God-designed marriage or anything is acceptable. And by the way, God says it's not all acceptable, okay? You can't marry your parents. Verse 8, the nakedness of your father's wife you shall not uncover. It is your father's nakedness. Now listen here. Remember we talked about genetics and we think there's probably a driving force behind that. But listen, when you marry somebody, you become one with them in a spiritual sense. So you can, even though you're not related to them by blood in a close relationship, you cannot marry or have sexual relationship with your step-parents. Okay? That's what God taught. By the way, are these things the Israelites were doing? I would say that I don't know. But what God seems to indicate is this is what Egypt was doing. And this is what the people of the land where they were going, this is the way they were living. And so you need to be different. Okay? So it's not because they were necessarily doing this. He's telling them you can't be like them back there, Egypt, or them going forward by them.
As far as the adoptive parents thing goes, what category would that fall under? The step-parents?
What category?
Like the adoptive parents. Because obviously that's wrong. But where would that fit in?
As a father marrying an adoptive son?
Or adoptive daughter.
Because that would be same gender marriage.
Well, yeah.
But I think it's a legal precedent as well, kind of thing. God recognizes those relationships and then solidifies them. So then you can't marry your adopted father, even though you might be female, because he's your father now. Okay. So I think that he's saying it's more than just genetics. It's how God sees the relationship. It's the one flesh relationship that's beyond just genetics. It's not the driving force is not just genetics. It's the one flesh relationship, which is a spiritual connection, not necessarily just a biological one. Does that make sense? Okay, let her see here. The nakedness of your son's daughter. I'm sorry, I'm one up. Verse 9. The nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, or the daughter of your mother, whether born at home or elsewhere, their nakedness you shall not uncover. And again, this is a new line that God drew. You cannot marry your siblings. Now, most people is like, you couldn't make me marry my siblings. They know me too well, and I know them too well. And the answer's no, you know. But they did initially, right? They did. They married, you know, and God didn't outline anything or whatever. This is a new progressive information that he's teaching. But you can't marry your brother or sister anymore. This is way back in 1400 BC, okay? So it went for a long time. And part of it is, I think God just helping solidify because of the degradation of sin over time in people's lives and stuff. Maybe they're thinking things that they shouldn't or something. But verse 10, the nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter. I got it wrong in my notes there. Their nakedness you shall not uncover, for theirs is your own nakedness. So who is that? Letter C. Let's just use one. I got it wrong. I was thinking nieces and nephews, but your son's daughter, your daughter's daughter is what? Your grandkids, right? So just put grandkids. I know you have two. Because it says it's your own nakedness, right? It's your own descendant. Now, verse 11. The nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, begotten by your father, she is your sister, and you shall not uncover her nakedness. This kind of goes maybe a little bit of what Elizabeth's talking about too. But you cannot marry step-siblings. So that's the word step again. So I assume when it's talking about that, it's your, like say your dad remarried, your mom died, your dad remarried, and she already had kids. You can't marry them. Even though you're not biologically connected, that oneness idea seems to be the driving point. Because your parents are now married, they are one with you, even though they're not biologically one with you. They're like the same as family. Okay. Verse 12, you shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister. She is near kin to your father. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is near of kin to your mother. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother. You shall not approach his wife. She is your aunt. You cannot marry what? Aunts and uncles. Aunts and uncles. I'll just tell you a side story, but I went to a reunion July 35th reunion. I know most of you are thinking, how can you have got the 35th high school reunion when you're only 28? Thank you. But anyway, I remember I talked to my friend Doug, and I said, in the second grade, I remember his sister drowned in the bathtub. And I talked to him, you know, when you're 30, been out of school 35 years, you're pretty reflective anyway. You have nothing, you know, you can't talk about your accomplishments because you're too old to have any accomplishments anymore. You know, I actually got out of bed today. Wow, that's really good. But I talked to Doug and I said, I still remember that. And I said, I remember two things about being in second grade with you, even though we went to school all the way up. And I said, I remember your sister dying. And he said, I appreciate that. You know, he said, my mom never, she put all her stuff away and never got it out. Till we just got it out after my mom died. Said a few years ago, it's just, you know, a horrible thing. That's, I'm a paranoid parent at home because of my friend Doug's sister drowning in the bathtub. But the other thing I said, I remember lecturing you because you were saying that you were going to go home, you're babysitting your aunts and uncles. And I remember going into a long lecture about, now you're mistaken because aunts and uncles are old. All of mine were, you know, my dad is the seventh of nine kids, so all my aunts and uncles are older than he was. You know, they're old. You're not. They're not your aunts and uncles. You mean like your nephews and nieces or something? They're not your aunts and uncles. Well, now I have kids that are younger than their nephews and nieces, so I get it now. Okay, but I remember going into this long lecture, and I never did convince him, but he was right. That's why. But it just didn't click with me that, you know, you could have different ages of things. But you can't marry your aunts and uncles. And it might be that they're a lot younger than, you know, your parents or something. They're your age, but you still can't marry them, okay? Okay, verses 15 and 16 I combined together. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. So I put down here, letter G now. You can't marry the in-laws. I think it's just the word in, but for you. But you can't marry your in-laws. You can't marry your brother's wife or your, what does it say here, your daughter-in-law. You know, if your son died, you can't marry her or whatever. So you can't marry your in-laws. And again, it's beyond genetics, right? You understand that. Again, there's something beyond there that God's saying this is now the stipulation, the command. It's a command. And then verse 17, you shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter, nor shall you take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are near of kin. It is wickedness. So this is another one. And I call it this multi-generational. And I assume it's saying individually. God is not saying it's okay to marry two women at a time anyway, even though that happened some. But that's like marrying the... You can't marry multi-generational. That's out of bounds. You can't marry a mother and then her daughter later. Okay? God says that you cannot do that. So, no, go ahead.
Just to be clear, is he also saying that if the mother dies, then you cannot turn around and marry her daughter?
That's what I understand it. In fact, that's what I think this is saying. It's not saying you can't have her too. I think it's you can't. I think all of these relationships are assuming that that person is available to marry, as I understand it. Otherwise, all of these are adulterous relationships, most of these or whatever. So it's, I'm assuming that if this, you're available because your spouse died and she's available because her spouse died, you still can't marry her because she was your son's daughter. Okay?
So that would also go to like if your brother died, you couldn't marry his wife.
Yeah, the Levitical, what was it called? Anyone remember that? What was that called? It was not Levitical, was it? Not the kinsman redeemer, but the idea that, remember, they said that there were seven brothers who had the same wife. They asked Jesus this, and none of them have a child. Whose wife will she be? Well, there was something where if your brother died, you would raise up seed to her or his name or whatever. So I don't know if this violates that or not. Well, that's one of them. That was Judah's son. Actually, two of them did that. Yeah. But there was the Levirate. That's what it's called, the Levirate, where you raise up seed to your brother. And as I understand it, and I may be wrong in this, but as I understand it, it's to raise up seed to your brother, not to marry her so much. I know that sounds stupid and whatever, and it's outside of our culture too, but that's why the two sons of Judah, they didn't want, because that child would not be mine, it would be his, and that's why they didn't want to raise up a child to maintain the line of inheritance for the child. So that always, the multiple marriages always rubs my wife and I the wrong way. And, you know, why did God go ahead and bless Jacob anyway? You know, he had four wives, and all it did was bring him grief all day, you know, long and all that. Of course, his father-in-law cheated him and all that kind of, you know, gave him Leah first secretly and stuff like that. But, I don't know, God worked in spite. He didn't bless him because he had wives. He blessed him in spite of that, I think. So.
The answer to that is Abraham. And that was the only reason why he blessed him. Not because of himself, but because he promised Abraham.
Well, and God used, you know, in the line of Jesus even, you have Rahab and you have Bathsheba and all that. And it's like God isn't blessing that, you know, the sin of that, but he blesses in spite of that because he's God, so. Yeah, I can't necessarily connect all the dots on these, but here they are anyway. All right. You have blanks in the next one too. Right? Okay. Number three here, because we have A through H, right? That's 9 points, actually. Number three is other related commands. Now, the first, verse 6 is next of kin. And he relates it to, even if they're not related to you, if they're married to someone who's related to you, then it's hands off. You cannot marry them. Okay? Now, these are other situations that relate to, I call them sexual relationships, okay? That kind of are, oh, and here's other things that aren't next of kin, but they relate to sexual relationships, okay? Verse 18, nor shall you take a woman as a rival to her sister to uncover her nakedness while the other is alive. Okay, so you can't marry sisters, 3A. And the issue is not, and this kind of violates the what I think in the principle. Apparently you can marry sisters if they've died, you know. You can marry her, the sister of your wife, which doesn't seem to violate the one near kin thing. So I don't get it. But you can't marry the sister. But it seems to be a different scenario. Okay? It prohibits at least polygamous marriage having two sisters. By the way, it seems like the Mormons do that a lot from what you read. The polygamous Mormons. So you can't marry, I should say, sisters. While they're still alive. But obviously God's plan is one man for one woman, as we understand it. Anyway, polygamy is always an issue of, as a problematic issue in the Bible. If they have more than one wife, there are problems. Why? Because God intended two to become one, not three to become one or whatever. Okay, you cannot have multiple spouses and come up with one. And it goofs it all up. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, you can only handle one spouse. Yeah. Yeah. By the way, unless something changes, I believe that you'll see polygamous marriage legalized in America before long. I mean, it's already in the courts. It's not an issue if they're going to sue. Because, what did we say? If you get rid of God's standard for marriage, there is no standard for marriage.
Interesting thing about that. Is coming out of the state of Utah and Arizona because the simple fact is Utah couldn't join the states until they promised to have a monogamous marriage.
Yeah, the apostles of the Mormon church at that time received revelation from God that they decided that it was no longer legitimate to do that. So that's why you have the Reformed. You have different groups that broke off too because of that. Because, you know, you don't understand, but the polygamous people think that they're the right ones because they didn't deviate. So, yeah. By the way, I'm related to Joseph Smith. Sorry about that.
Yeah, but you had some control
of that. Joseph Smith was an evil nutcase.
That's where you got it.
Is it the evil part or the nutcase part? Let's clarify. I'm not, just so you know, I'm not directly descended from Joseph Smith. It's like he's over here and I'm over here. I'm also related to you. Just so you know. Yeah. I can't win today. This is a losing proposition. Yeah. Let's move on. When Kevin runs out of responses, you know he's lost. So, verse 19, you shall not approach a woman to uncover her in nakedness as long as she is in her customary impurity. So you cannot have relations during menstruation. By the way, that's brought up in other places, not just here. In fact, a woman was considered unclean during this time. Not sinful, and that's how we differentiated last week. Clean is not the unclean is not the same as sinful. Remember, the carcass of an animal died naturally or got killed by wild beasts. You couldn't drain the blood. You were considered unclean until evening after you washed your clothes and your body. But you didn't have to offer a what? A sacrifice, because you hadn't sinned. God just, you know, identifies it that way. But he brings this. This one's brought up more than once. So, you know, for different things. And there was an, even after birth, there was a period in which you had to wait to be able to, you were considered unclean, what, 40 days for a man and a male child and 80 days for a female? Or is it 20 and 40? I don't know, but it was double for a female. And again, not because there was sin. It was just an acknowledgement of our sinful dependence on God, I guess. Okay, and I don't know why it brings out some of these, because this was obviously commanded in the Ten Commandments. But he's hitting it from a different angle. He's hitting it from the list of you don't have sexual relations with your neighbor's wife. And this almost seems like she's not your neighbor's wife if she's not married to her. So this is, what did I put in here? Just, is it just the line? I don't have
another person's wife.
Another person's wife. Spouse, okay. I just put spouse in here on mine. Okay, I think this seems to be written more toward the men. Why? Just as a little bit of a rabbit trail. Well, it's not staying at home is the issue. Maybe they're more aggressive. Women didn't choose to be married back then. Men did, right? Or their parents did or whatever, right? So it was more driven by men in the Old Testament, in the sense that, as I understand it, a man could divorce his wife, but a woman didn't divorce. She had no right to. Now, both my wife and I think that's extremely unfair. We didn't write the Old Testament, but that was the economy, the culture of the day, you know. So that the men it seemed to be weighted toward the men. We're not saying that's fair. That's just what God wrote it, probably in recognition of, right? It does relate a little bit. You can't, it does both genders a little bit in the previous section there. For next of kin, you can't marry your uncle either. So that seemed to, but you probably didn't initiate marriage as a woman ever. But you could initiate adultery. And you couldn't commit adultery, but it puts it on the man side, the monkey on the man's back. Okay.
Is it because the man has, or the woman has, the thought I'm thinking of is that Eve was deceived, the man was not. And it's easy for a man to persuade a woman to do something wrong. And thus he's basically putting a bit in the man's mouth in order to be able to guide him and direct him in this field of sexuality.
Yeah, I don't know. Because the Bible calls, in Proverbs especially, men that go chase other people's wives are very stupid. So it's not because of their amazing intellect that they're immoral. It's because they're foolish that they're immoral, if that makes sense. So it's almost like it's a contradiction of intelligence. If that's the case, but I don't know, you know, and I don't say I don't have the answer so much other than men seem to have the law was weighted toward them, but then I believe they were also held to higher accountability too.
Women were punished differently.
They were, yeah. It's funny, but women were held to, it seems like, a higher standard than men. So So you can't lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. And that seems to be, she's married still. Okay, so. So letter D, is that D?
Yeah.
Oh, C.
It's D.
You're on D right now.
Okay. Another person's spouse. Okay, D. This one's interesting. And it's a totally like curveball. But I don't think it is. Let me read it. And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Now I'll give you the answer, but I want to know how this connects. You cannot kill your children.
I think it's so logical. It's hilarious almost.
Oh, is that what I have?
You can't marry your children.
You can't kill your children.
Marry.
No, nope, kill.
Can I kill your children?
That's what letter D's talking about.
Oh, okay.
Well, and what they would do is they would burn them alive, offering sacrifices to Molech. They would burn their children alive. Now, how does this connect with sexual immorality?
That's how they punished them if they did do sexual immorality.
No, it wasn't a form of punishment. It was a form of worship.
Same sex?
Nope. So these were children.
Children are natural offspring of sexual interaction.
Yeah. So if you're sexually immoral and you're pursuing it beyond God's scope, the idea is, and we're not saying that sexuality is just for procreation, but God's primary purpose of sexual relationship is for procreation. And guess what? If you're pursuing it just for pleasure, children are in the way. They're a deterrent or a detriment or a liability to sexual immorality. So figure out a way to get rid of your children. Let's offer them to our God. It fits hand in glove with this.
And then you've committed two evils.
Yeah, both of which are capital punishment, by the way, in Scripture. But listen, you're saying, how could anyone bring themselves to allow their children to be burned alive? Let me tell you, 3,000 babies a day in the United States of America are torn apart alive. It's called abortion. They literally rip them apart while they're alive. And we say, how does this relate to Molech? I think it's just a logical conclusion that you talk yourself into saying it's not really a child. It's just a blob of what? Cells or whatever. And you justify immorality so that I can do what I want. It's my body or it's freedom or whatever. And it's not. It's murder. And even though they're not necessarily worshiping a false god of Molech, they're worshiping their own god of some kind by having abortions, because God clearly states that he's the giver and taker of life. And it's no, I don't care why you kill a baby, it's still murder.
Kevin, buddy, I just a little funny trail bring right back. Over in Afghanistan in the last few weeks, a wild dog in Afghanistan brought a baby in his mouth to the Allied hospital or Allied people, and they found it, and they were thinking the baby was dead, and they couldn't figure out why this dog didn't eat it. It was a wild dog, and thinking a wild dog has more sense than killing a baby and bringing it to a total stranger to take care of it. The baby still alive, still had its umbilical cord on it. And they couldn't believe that the baby was still alive. And the dog did not resist it, giving it to the person who found it.
The dog has more sense. We do. But we are, our nation is an abomination to the Lord.
Yes.
It is. And you can't, you can call it anything you want, but it's still murder, and it's rejecting God's design of marriage and sexuality. There's no reason for sexuality as a nutshell from Genesis 1 and 2 apart from procreation. We've already talked about this before, but marriage isn't for companionship. You can have companionship all kinds of ways, right? You can have buddies and friends and all that stuff. Is there pleasure in marriage, sexual union? Absolutely. But the primary purpose is to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Okay? That's the point. Okay? And when people violate it, they want to do it without what God wants, what God's design is for that process. Okay?
I've got a question.
I got to keep moving. Hang on, okay? Because I'm running late, so let me jump in, and then I'll take your question at the end.
Okay.
You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. So you cannot have relations with someone of the same gender. All right? That's not, it's apart from God's design. So the whole same sex, it, whether you ever get to be married or not, a sexual relationship apart from someone that is not an opposite gender is an abomination to the Lord. I don't know, whatever you want to define it as. And then you can get all kinds of legal documents to say it's okay, but it's not. If God says it's wrong. Verse 23, you shall, nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself. Okay, so you can't mate with an animal. By the way, this is all I think God made us sexual beings. That's what that's Genesis 1, right? You don't have to read the other 1,100 in 89 chapters of the Bible to get that. Sin distorts that, right? When sin enters, then it turns into lust, then it turns into other things. But listen, it just shows you when God is not in your life directing it, the ultimate result is sexual degradation, a sexual, what's the word I'm looking for? They just go to the extreme ends of things. Yeah. And that is what you get. You ignore God, perversion is all that's left. In the most worst forms. Okay? And he said that the nations were already doing it. You'll not be like the nations that you're going to. And I believe that the United States is going downhill, stepping on the accelerator as fast as they can toward all of these things. Pedophilia, you know, being able to have sexual relations with little kids and stuff like that. All of that is, they're fighting for that. They don't, same-sex marriage was the door. That wasn't the fight. That was the beginning, not the end. Okay? And again, it's an ignoring Genesis 1 onward to what God says about sexuality, about marriage, about morality, you know, all of the above. You want to reject the Ten Commandments, hang on to your hat. Because if there's nothing wrong, nothing's you can't say something is wrong, then nothing is wrong. Okay? So I think we need to teach this aggressively, not ignore it. Okay? And that doesn't mean, listen, the world is full of sinners and we are them, right? So that doesn't mean that we're standing on the other side of the bridge saying, look at, you're bad and come be like us. No, listen, we're saying God says we are not to do this. We are sinners. We are not to do this because it violates what God has created. Let me just read the last part of it. There's nothing for you to fill out, I don't think. But it says, do not defile yourselves with any of these things. For by all these, the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. They were already involved in all of this. Baby sacrifice, blah, blah, blah. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you. For all these abominations the men of the land have done. That should just cause you to shudder. Who were before you, and thus the land is defiled, lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. For whoever commits any of these abominations, the persons who commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore you shall keep my ordinance, so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you do not defile yourselves by them. I am Jehovah God. I am Yahweh Elohim. I am the God of gods. He has every right to tell us what to do and what not to do. And he has. Now, understand, there's more about this topic than Leviticus 18. Okay? It brings it out in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. This is not the end all. So maybe we're kind of frayed on the ends as far as understanding all the details. But I understand God has spoken on these things. He hasn't left us ignorant. Okay? And we live in a nation and a culture that doesn't, and I would say largely the church, even the church as a whole, has changed their mind on what God has said, and God hasn't changed anything. Okay? And it makes it even harder, but we need to stand for what God's word says and lovingly share the truth of God with other people. Okay? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, we live in a nation and in a day when we are just dumbfounded by the limitless evil around us. Lord, when we have killed what amounts to now a fifth of our nation by abortion, it makes any war seem ridiculously unworth talking about. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to share your love and your word without bending. And Lord, help us to understand that there's reasons how you designed us, how you made us, how you want us to live. And that is what you've told us to do. And there's lots of things that you've told us also not to do. And I pray, Lord, that we would embrace both what you tell us not to do and what you want us to do. Lord, help us to be salt and light in our day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.